Good morning. Welcome once more to our worship service. When he was 12 years old, or until he was 12 years old, Martin Pistorius, a boy living in South Africa, lived a normal, healthy life. As any inquisitive child of his age would be, he was interested in the world around him and lived a relatively active and normal life. When he was 12, he contracted kind of this unknown infection in his brain, and despite the best efforts of his doctors, he gradually lost control of his movements. He eventually even lost his ability to speak. The last words he ever spoke with his own voice were, "Went home." Finally, the doctors gave up. They said he has failed every test of mental awareness that we can give him and told his parents, just take him home, make him as comfortable as you can, and he will eventually die. Well, they took him home, and for a while, they were able to take care of him, but eventually it just became too much of a strain, so they placed him in a home for handicapped people. And every weekend, if I'm remembering correctly, his dad would come and would load him up in the car and take him home, and he'd be at home for the weekend. Well, he didn't die. And this went on for a very long time. At some point, his brain began to heal, and he gradually became aware of the world around him. But to his horror, he had no ability to move any part of his body. He had no ability to communicate. He was trapped inside this body that simply would not respond to his own wishes. But he became fully cognizant of the world around him. Now, there was a time in there where he doesn't know what happened. But for some time, for several years, he is awake and alive and well in this body that refuses to allow him to move it in any meaningful way. One of the symptoms of his condition was kind of before he had become fully awake was just the fact that his body would jerk uncontrollably. And this was going on as he was losing his ability to control his body. It would just jerk. Well, eventually he got to the point where he would just kind of sit and sort of quiver and jerk and twist. So there was no way for anybody to know that he was alive, or alive, that he was awake inside his body. He was trapped in there. With these kind of strange, uncontrollable contortions and tics and things like that. Well, he talks about the terror that gripped him as he realized, I'm awake and nobody knows it. And some of the people in the staff, in the home where he was at, some of the staff were very kind to him. And he has very good memories of his dad coming, and he always got excited when his dad came and pick him up, talk to him, carry him out to his car. But then there were other staff who would abuse him. He was abused in a variety of ways, including verbally and emotionally and physically. And he was trapped in there, and he knew it was happening, and he would feel this, all the emotions you and I would feel, and yet there was nothing he could do. There was no way he could get outside of his body. So, of course, the staff didn't have any idea that he was cognizant of what's really going on. Well, eventually, a new therapist came, and she thought she detected something unusual about the patterns of his eye movements, and she told his parents, you should get him evaluated again. So they reevaluated him, and they used a special computer program, and they detected some patterns in his eye movements. And with that, they started asking him questions and started getting some responses, and eventually, his brain kind of regained little bits of its ability to control his body, very, very slight amounts. But finally, he got to the point where he could communicate by typing, so he could control his fingers enough to type. He had a computer voice simulator that would read off the things he typed. And eventually, he got to the point where he went back through college. He's still in a wheelchair, the last I knew. I read about this in a book called Ghost Boy, and you can also listen to a TED Talk he gave, which he typed up and then had his computer read while he was sitting on stage. So he's still not able to speak, but he owns his own business. He got married, the last I heard, And he has regained quite a bit of function. His brain has gradually been able to control his body some more. Now, I think Martin's story is a very useful metaphor for thinking about the human condition. So the title of my talk this morning is Created in the Image of God. And I think humanity was created, well, it's very easy to find in the Bible, actually. Humanity was created with the purpose and the ability to reflect God's image. So all humans have this inherent potential. And I find there's quite a few places you can go to defend this, but Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 to 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God created these creatures in his image. Now, I think this is the reason that we treat all humans with love and respect, is because they carry inside of them the stamp of their creator. So I think I get some of that imagery from Genesis chapter 9, verse 5 and 6. "And for your lifeblood I will require a reckoning. From every beast I will require it, and from man. From his fellow man I will require a reckoning for the life of man. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image." So this is kind of the creationist argument, if you wish, for why people have value. All of you have this. You are all human. You have the stamp of your creator on you. You have this image inside of you. You reflect God's image. That's what gives you value. That's what makes you somebody of importance. But we know the rest of the story, or more of the story, right? Humans fell ill, just like Martin did. They became so sick that the sinful condition has damaged their ability to reflect this image. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 and 14. "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, sin and death, sorry, just therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come." Sometimes this diseased human condition is so significant, it's so advanced, the disease is so advanced, that it's almost impossible, or it is impossible sometimes, to detect the image of God on a person. Unless you see through eyes of faith. And I think it's this faith that underlies our practices of Jesus' ethical teachings. So when he tells us to treat someone like he did in the Golden Rule, treat others as we would wish to be treated, it's because we treat them that way because we have faith that deep inside this person there is the stamp of their creator on them, and that's what gives them value. So by treating people in this way, we are acknowledging God's image. We're saying they're important not because of who they are or their sinful condition. They're important because they're carrying God's image, and we're worshiping God by honoring his wishes on how we should treat them. However, we know more of the story than that, too. Jesus brought healing to the human condition and an entirely new ability to display the image of God. John chapter 1, verse 14 through 18, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." We'll skip down to verse 16. "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, He has made him known. So this image that we carry, we can see it in a new way now because Christ has showed it to us. Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Ephesians 4, verses 22 and 24. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. You see, Jesus has brought to us a new image, an image, and we can now follow him. It's through him that we know what the Father looks like, and he's given us power to live in that new life. So just as Martin kind of emerged from a period of living death to a new life of purpose and pleasure, so we can experience new life after a period of living death. And just like Martin, each person we meet is an image bearer whom we should treasure because it's God's image that he or she carries. May we always be surprised and delighted by the new glimpses of God that we find reflected in each member of our community. Let's pray. Father, we recognize that you have given us a reason to live and has nothing to do with ourselves. It's entirely about you. Show us how we can do that, how we can most clearly reflect your image to the world around us. Heal us from our evil, sinful condition. Cause us to view with horror and pity and empathy the people who are trapped in it. Teach us the patience of caring deeply for other people who do not give back to us any meaningful response. Help us to live in faith that your way is right and that eventually your will triumph. We love you. Amen.